of Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 27. We look into the book of truth today. If you want to know truth, you're going to have to go to the Bible. Because when you get into the Bible, you can rely on its contents as being truth. Not propaganda, not opinion, but truth, factual truth. And when you come to the subject such as we have today about our Lord Jesus Christ, we desperately need truth. Truth. Matthew chapter 27. Notice beginning with verse number 54 and concluding with verse 66. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in a rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed, the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure unto the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last era shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, you have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. I want to speak to you this morning on a subject that I doubt very few pastors, churches, and preachers in the city of Tyler will deal with. Most will be dealing with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I want to speak to you this morning on the burial of Jesus Christ. The burial of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul gives us the gospel in a nutshell. It has a threefold ingredient. And it goes something like this, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. And here's the first ingredient, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Number two, that he was buried. And number three, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If we're not careful, we'll emphasize only two of those ingredients. We quickly pass over a third one. We preach much on the death of Christ throughout the year. We also preach a great deal on the resurrection of Christ, and we should. But most of the time, we fly right past this statement, and that he was buried. And that he was buried. There are recorded miracles accompanying the death of Christ. For instance, there was total darkness over all the land. Not only that, but the veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. That was a miracle. There are also miracles recorded relating to the resurrection of Christ, such as the stone being rolled away, and a lot of saints in Jerusalem came out of their graves and walked the streets of that city. But no miracles are mentioned with his burial. No miracles are mentioned with his burial. Yet his burial was just as much under the sovereign control of his Father as was his death and resurrection. Moreover, his burial is as much a part of the gospel as his death and resurrection. Therefore, it behooves us to give a little attention this morning to the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, the prophecies concerning his burial. There are many prophecies in the Old Testament. Some of them speak about the first coming of Christ. Some of them speak about the second coming of Christ. Some deal with various other aspects about the person and work of Christ. There is also to be found prophecies about the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a fulfillment of prophecy. He would not be embalmed. Joseph was embalmed, but he was embalmed in Egypt. There was no practice among the Jewish people to embalm anybody. He was not cremated. He was buried. He had to be buried. Cremation is a going thing today. Many people choose it rather than that of burial. Cremation is a heathenistic in origin. Now, I don't intend to make you mad today, but if we start getting a little heated, let's make a good show of it, all right? Cremation is heathenistic in its origin. Moloch was the god of the Ammonites. And this huge image of Moloch with his arms outstretched, in which mothers would take their tiny infants and put on the arms of this Moloch god, and fire would be built underneath and they would burn their babies alive. And they would also burn their children and they would cremate them. God's people were buried in a grave, not cremated. Notice in Matthew 27, 52 and 53, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. Abraham, it broke his heart when Sarah died. And yet he was able to purchase the cave of Machpelah, and there the scripture says he buried Sarah. A few years later, when Abraham died, his two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried their father. The patriarchs were buried. You'll find this over and over again as you read the Bible. Cremation otherwise is strictly forbidden. In Leviticus 18:21, thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Moloch, neither shalt thou profane the name of God, I am the Lord. And so when Jesus Christ died, he had to be buried. Prophecy-wise, some of it comes from Isaiah. That glorious chapter 53, which I call the Gospel in the Old Testament, it speaks about a Christ who would be coming 700 years later. And in Isaiah 53:9, it says, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, emphasizing the grave. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. 700 years later, there were two wicked men with him in his death. One crucified on his left, the other crucified on his right side. When he was buried, my dear friends, there were two rich men who provided for his burial. One was named Joseph, The other was named Nicodemus, prophesying. It came also from Mary in John chapter number 12, verses 1 through 7, after the resurrection of Lazarus. John 12, 1 through 7. Then 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. This is why she broke that alabaster box, to prophesy the fact that Jesus Christ was not only going to die, but he would also be buried. And it came, of course, from the Lord Jesus himself. On one occasion in Matthew chapter number 12, when the Pharisees said, show us a sign and we will believe. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 12 verse 40, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights, even so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. As the belly of the fish provided a grave for Jonah, so the tomb would provide a grave for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, first of all, prophecy sets forth his burial. Let's observe the people involved with the burial and those events that preceded it. As Christ was dying on the cross, thousands of people were present. Some of them were cursing. Some of them were jeering. It perhaps was the noisiest place in that part of the country at that particular day, because this man Jesus, who claimed to be the Christ, was being crucified and put on a cross. There were some who cried. Some watched in cold indifference. However, at his burial, only a few were present. When the Savior died, the demonstration was over, and everybody went home. And all of a sudden, the noise subsided, and he was buried in silence. The people of his burying. Joseph and Nicodemus paid for his burial. You find this by looking at Matthew 27, where we were reading our scripture, in verses 56 through 60, 57 through 60. The scripture says, and when even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. Notice it's not referring to Jesus by name so much as the body. The body. The body. We often do that in times of funeral, talking about a corpse. The body. And so when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out with a rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. So Joseph was a part of this. In John chapter number 19, in verses 38 through 42, John gives us an account. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. That's the way they disposed of their loved ones when they died. They buried them. It was their custom to do so. It was their manner to do so. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never a man laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day for the sepulchre was nigh. So we have Nicodemus and we have Joseph participating in the burial of Christ. Notice verse 57, he was buried the same day that he died. The same day that he died. The scripture says, when the even was come. Throughout the day he had hung on the cross, and he died on the cross. And they took him down from the cross when even was come, even on the same day, and they buried him the same day before 6 p.m. There's a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23 that says this: if a man have committed a sin worthy of death. Now, our Lord was not guilty of committing a sin worthy of death, but this is what the law had to say. If a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, that is, thou shalt crucify him, notice, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that the land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance. So they took care of the burial. His family and his friends forsook his body. In verse number 58, he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Don't you think maybe that was a responsibility of one of the members of the family? Would you not think so? You know, John took Jesus' mother home with him. They were not there anymore. The other disciples, they all walked away. They were not there anymore. He had four half-brothers and several half-sisters, and they were not there anymore. Who's going to bury him? Who's going to bury him? Joseph and Nicodemus stayed behind. Burial preparations were handled. In verse 59, when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. Why? That speaks of sinlessness. And then he was anointed with 100 pounds of perfume, symbolically speaking of being accepted unto the Father. You see, it was said of Lazarus, behold, he stinketh. They said, Lord, had you been here, our brother had not died. Behold, he stinketh. But they anointed the body of the Lord Jesus Christ with 100 pounds of aloes and perfumes and ointments, and it emitted a beautiful smell of fragrance, being accepted unto the Father. And then he was buried in a new tomb. Verse 60 makes that clear when it makes this statement. And they laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. Many Jews were buried in a common hole in the ground. They, because of poverty, had no means of having a proper burial service. And they just dug a great big hole, as they did in the annihilation of so many Jews under Hitler's regime, and just buried them in a common hole. And even for those who had the wherewithal to afford a proper burial, they would bury them in stacks. They would dig the hole not 6 feet deep, but much deeper than 6 feet. And when a man died, a Jew died, they put him first in the hole. And they would have the service, and maybe a week later, a month later, another Jew died, they put him on top of that man. And then a third Jew would die, they put him, and they would stack them in the tomb. But our Lord Jesus Christ was buried in a new tomb. You see, years later, if you unearthed that tomb, who are you going to tell which individual was who? How are you going to be able to say, well, Jesus was a part of this. We're not sure which one he was, but somebody's missing. But he was laid in a tomb that had never been occupied. It was a new tomb. He was the only one in there. So when they went looking for him in there and he wasn't there, they knew who had left the Lord Jesus Christ. That was not by accident, my dear friends. It was by divine providence. The two Marys cared for his burial. In verse 61, it says, there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Not everybody cursed and not everybody jeered when Christ was crucified. Some wept with broken hearts. One was Mary, his mother, who stood at the foot of the cross. But then there was Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast several demons, and also this other Mary. Everyone was gone except the two women. Selah. That means, give that a little thought, will you? Where were the men? I said, where were the men? The macho men who were so proud, they were men, now they're gone. They could not even stay awake while our Lord prayed, much less attend his funeral. Only two Marys remained. And the men went fishing. And they still do it today. When deer season opens, what do the men want to do?
Oh, we're going to the deer season.
Huh? Now, I know you don't like it. That's why I'm preaching it. Where are the men? Or fishing. Or whatever the case might be. The two Marys were disciples of a dead Christ. They stayed behind not for what he could do for them, but because of who he was. It's easy to stay with him when he feeds the 5,000. That's one reason why a lot of crowds followed him at lunchtime. It's easy to stay with him when he walks on the water or when he raises Lazarus from the dead. But now, two women sat silently by his tomb out of love and loyalty. He could do no more for them, but they could show their love for him. Their love reached out to do more. They had helped anoint his body with perfume. They had carefully straightened the linen cloth over his body. Somebody had to do that. Now they sit in silence, wanting to do more. And one reached over and got a linen cloth and covered the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would they do that? because they loved him and they wanted to care for him. And he was going to be buried out of their sight. The enemies sealed his burial. In Matthew 27, verses 65 through 66, Pilate said unto them, "You have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting the watch. Number one, they sealed the stone. Now, it didn't take a lot of them to move that stone because there was a track on which it rolled. Nicodemus and Joseph, perhaps those two men rolled that stone over the hole, the entrance of the tomb. But when Pilate's signet was embedded into that rock, no one could move that stone under a death penalty. So they had the stone sealing the grave, they had the seal of Pilate, and then they established soldiers to make sure no one would come and steal his body. They provided maximum security. The stone. Joseph and Nicodemus, as I said, probably rolled a huge stone on a track across the entrance. This was to keep wild animals from getting in. You remember that Jesus requested the stone be rolled away at Lazarus' resurrection. Roll the stone away. You will also recall in Daniel 6:17, a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. When they threw Daniel into the den of lions, they sealed the entrance of that with a stone, and the king sealed it with his own signet that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. No one could get into that den of lions except the king himself. Sealing Daniel in, they sealed Christ in. And the security guards, they were ordered to kill anyone who sought to gain entrance. That brings us to the third thing, the preaching of his burial. The preaching of his burial. There were no preachers present, as was on the day of Pentecost, to preach. Matter of fact, they had more preachers on the day of Pentecost than that town had seen in a long time. So the tomb of our Lord began to preach. The tomb itself began to preach and sets forth some lessons we need to know about the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lesson number one, Christ really died. You do not bury people who are alive. You bury dead people. Christ really died. How do you know? They buried him. Those who oppose the resurrection say our Lord really did not die. He fainted. Some go as far as to say he was in a slight state of comatose. But my dear friends, Jesus Christ actually died. You've had loved ones before who actually died. You knew they died and it broke your heart. Jesus Christ actually died. Now we need to establish that. Pilate knew he was dead, or else he never would have released his body. They said, "Would you give us permission to take the body of Jesus?" Pilate knew he was dead. He called some of his soldiers over and said, "Listen, is the man dead? I want to know. I can't release his body if he's still alive. Is he dead?" They said, "He's dead." Pilate knew he was dead. The centurion who pierced his heart, who rammed that spear up into his heart, he knew that he was dead. Those attempting to break his legs knew he was dead, because the legs of the other two on either side of Christ, their legs were broken, but when they came to Christ, they didn't break his legs. First of all, because the scripture said not a bone of his body will be broken. But in addition to that, they saw he was dead. And they didn't break his leg. They knew he was dead. Those who prepared him for burial knew he was dead. Somebody had to take him down. There he hangs. Isaiah said in his prophecy of Isaiah 52, he looked more like an animal than a human being hanging on that cross. He was so mutilated. God help the poor artist who tries to describe the crucifixion of Christ with a little red dot here and a little red dot here. My dear friends, he was the Lamb of God slaughtered on that cross. And somebody had to take him down. Somebody had to remove the spikes. But I tell you this, though we don't know who actually was involved in that, whoever did it, they did it very carefully and very tenderly. They knew he was dead. His enemies knew he was dead, and they took precaution that his body be not stolen. They knew he was dead. That's a message of the cross. That's the message of the tomb. That's the message of the cemetery, the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died. He died. He died. Second of all, the believer's sin debt was paid completely by him when he died. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You see, this is evidenced by his death. He died. Had he not taken our sins, he would not have died. I want to say that again. Half of you didn't get it. And those who did get it, it hadn't registered yet. He had to take our sins in order to die. He could never have died without taking our sins. Why is that so? The wages of sin is death. And Jesus Christ was absolutely sinless. He could not die until he became sin for us who knew no sin. And when he became sin by imputation, my dear friends, he had the verdict of guilt placed on him and the punishment for our sins placed on him. Then he had to die. We know he died because the sin debt was paid completely. And then the sufferings of Christ have ceased. Hallelujah for that. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ hath also once... Are you listening today, Mr. Catholic? Mrs. Catholic? Christ died only once, and he'll never, never die again. You can no longer put him on a cross. All you can do is stand before the gaping mouth of an empty tomb and say, hallelujah, he'll never die again. Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He cried out from the cross, but not from the tomb. He cried out from the cross, but not from the tomb. Death is not permanent. That's the message of his burial and the message of his tomb. In Matthew 28, death is not permanent. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he's risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. and go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, lo, I've told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. I've got a little wide margin Bible here, so I write little captions, and by verse number 8, I put down these words, they left the cemetery in high gear. What you going to hang around that place for? He's not there anymore. He's gone. He's gone. Mr. Spurgeon made this statement, quote, "Certainly our Lord, when he borrows, always makes prompt payment and gives a bonus over." Let that sink in a minute. When our Lord borrows, or when he takes something, he makes prompt payment and gives a bonus over it. For instance, he fills Simon's boat with fish when he had used it for a pulpit. You remember he was being crowded and he needed some room. He said, "Simon, I'd like to use your boat." Simon said, "Be fine." Christ got in Simon's boat and preached messages and taught the people from Simon. He made a pulpit. And then, of course, when Simon went fishing, the Lord filled it with fish. Isn't that great? And he sanctified the rock cell, that's his place of burial, wherein he had lodged, and left it perfumed for the next person who should sleep therein. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that marvelous? We need not fear death. We need not fear the grave, for our Lord has been there. Because he left the tomb, we too shall leave our tombs when he comes for us. Because he lives, we shall live also. But never forget this. He died and was buried. He died and was buried. And we owe our allegiance and our love to him throughout eternity. We're going to be singing "Because He Lives," hymn number 407. Would you turn in your hymn books to that, please?